Welcome to the weekly Hillside Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy your time with us as we learn to follow Jesus, love others, and build community. Let us join Pastor Ron as he shares from the Word of God.
As we begin, I actually want to start at the end, all right? I want to begin at the end of this whole story. What I want to look at as we start here is the moments right after Jesus died. Tim Keller says, and I think he's exactly right, that in these moments, Mark gives us a picture of how he wants us to respond to the death, of what he wants us to see in the death of Jesus Christ. He shows us what we need to say, how we ought to respond. And in doing this, he uses a really interesting, surprising character, because he doesn't use one of the disciples to show us how we should respond to Jesus on the cross. He doesn't use a Jewish person. He doesn't use a religious person. In fact, he uses a pagan Gentile. He uses, in some ways, the most unlikely person. And he says, now say those words, be like him. It's a Roman soldier, a centurion. We don't know his name, although one tradition says it was Petronius. Another tradition says it was Longinus. We don't know his name. Because he was a centurion, we can know that he was a career soldier. He had joined up as an enlisted man, and he had risen through the ranks. He had fought for everything he earned, and he had come to the place of being a centurion. That meant he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was probably older by this time, maybe in his 50s. For a soldier in Rome, that was older. He was wiser and maybe a little more hardened. He had seen an unbelievable amount of things, an unbelievable amount of death. He and his group of 100 are currently assigned to be peacekeepers in Jerusalem. It wasn't usually bad duty, although at this time of the year, the Passover, when everybody came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, at this time of the year, things got pretty tense, and so he was on his toes. He was ready to pay attention to what was happening around him. Mark uses him. He becomes, in some way, one of the heroes of Mark's gospel. Let's see how it happens, all right? After Jesus takes his last breath, what Mark tells us, okay? After Jesus takes his last breath, Mark tells us that two things happen. Both are essential. The first thing that happens is the curtain of the temple is torn in two. In Mark 15, verse 37, we read about the death of Jesus. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And then the curtain of the temple. At that same moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's a diagram of the temple here. And in that, the lowest place, the place where one would first enter from, would be what was called the women's courtyard. That's where women were allowed to go. Gentiles were allowed to go there. Beyond that was the priest's courtyard. Only men could go there. The next step into the temple itself, the front of the temple, was the holy place. And it's that area behind that, the most holy place, the holy of holies. That is what we're going to think about right now. This is where this curtain was. This was the place where God lived. This was the place where God had his throne. And this was the place that nobody could get to. There was only one person, the most holy person in Israel, the high priest, who could go into the holy of holies on one day, the most holy day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he could only go in covered with the blood of the Lamb. He could only go in. And even then, the people would wait outside wondering if he could survive being in the presence of God. God was in the Holy of Holies. That's where his throne was. That's where he lived. And the curtain that we're talking about separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It really separated the people from the Holy of Holies and ultimately from God. Symbolic of our sin. That keeps us from being able to be in God's presence. He's holy, we are not. If we were to come into God's presence on our own, we would be absolutely destroyed. The temple curtain that was ripped is amazing. It was 70 feet tall. It was 35 feet wide. And perhaps what was most amazing about it is that it was 4 inches thick. Not filled with down, not filled. It was 4 inches thick of weaving, of thread. No human can tear this apart. It was just so big. And the separation between us and God was so great. But when Jesus died, I just think about this. Think about it. Just when Jesus died, that curtain was torn. The curtain was torn in two, not just torn a little bit, not just torn part white, but it was completely torn in two, and it was torn from top to bottom so we would know exactly who tore it. It was God himself that reached down and he tore down this curtain because he was announcing that Jesus is the final sacrifice, that what happened on the cross, that Jesus is the one who now opens the door, who opens the way so that we can come into God's presence. And the cross is the place where the blood of Jesus flowed, And now, through Jesus, anyone can go in. Any of us can go in, not on our own, but through the blood of Christ. The curtain of the temple is torn in two, and then the Roman centurion makes just an amazing statement. He didn't understand it completely, but I think he understood it enough. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how Jesus died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. That's the title he gave him. And I think this is that high point. This is that high point in the Gospel of Mark. This is what Mark wants all of us to see, that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the profession that Mark wants all of us to make, that he wants us to say that Jesus is the Son of God. You might say, well, Ron, that seems a big deal. Let me show you something. This is so interesting. Again, Keller points it out. But in Mark 1:1, Jesus is given two titles. This is how Mark begins his gospel, and this is his agenda. This is an introduction. He says the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And then two titles, the Messiah and the Son of God. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, what Mark wants to get us to see is that Jesus is the Messiah. What he wants us to get us to see is the good news that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me just touch on that first one for a moment, the Messiah. This one is spoken by a human being. The first time a human being says Jesus is the Messiah is in chapter 8, about halfway through the Gospel of Mark. There are people talking about who Jesus is. Jesus says, who do they say I am? And they say, well, some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say somebody else. And Jesus says to his disciples, but who do you say I am? What about you? He asked them. And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the one. You're the one who's to come from God. You are the one who is to liberate God's people. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, you got it, man. Now don't tell anybody. But you got it. And so number one is taken care of. Jesus is the Messiah. What about the Son of God title? Who's the first person to say it? Well, after Mark 1, Jesus is called the Son of God five times. Five times in the Gospel of Mark. Two of them are by God himself, by God the Father. In Mark 1, verse 11, at the baptism of Jesus, the Father says, a voice came from heaven, you are my Son. The Father knows him, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And then later on, when Jesus is up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus becomes, he's transfigured, we call it. He becomes holy and white, and his holiness shines through. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Two of the five times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is called the Son of God are from God the Father. Two of the five times are from demons. The demons know who he is. They recognize him. Mark 3, verse 11. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Mark 5, 7. Jesus is going to cast out a legion of demons. And the legion shouted. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Twice by the Father, twice by the demons, only once by a human being. And it's not a disciple, and it's not a faithful woman. It is a Roman centurion. He is given this place. And just think about it. Mark's gospel was written, almost 100% sure, in the city of Rome. And he got his information from Peter. So Peter declares Jesus the Messiah. And then think about these brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome. The gospel is for us too. This Roman soldier is the one, he sees this, and he is the only human being in the Gospel of Mark who says, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man is the one we need. What did it mean for him to say this, though? I mean, come on, he wasn't Jewish. What did he really mean? What would it mean for a Roman to say Son of God? Two things, let me say about this. First of all, for a Roman, the title Son of God would only be used. It would only be used of one of the sons of Caesar, okay? That was reserved for them. You may have been here in another church at Christmas time when they talked about how when Caesar, Augustus, for example, would have a son, what they would do is they would send out angels, messengers, and they would declare good news. They would declare gospel for you all. Why? Because a child has been born in Rome this day. A child has been born in Rome. He is the son of the god Augustus, named Tiberius or whatever the name was. And only that would be the Son of God. Only that child would be, not anyone else. It was not a term that you would use about anyone else lightly. You could well die for doing that. But the message wouldn't stop there. It wouldn't just be that there's good news that the child has been born, but that message would also say, and he will be the Savior of the world. I mean, we have evidence of this, that it was, he will be the Savior of the world. He will be the bringer of peace. This is the good news. And so for a Roman, Son of God was also the one who was the Savior of the world. And I think this Roman centurion, who's always been a good son of Rome, who's always worshiped the Roman gods, now stands here and says, no, this man, Jesus, this one on the cross, this man was the Son of God. And he gets it. He gets it. Not the women, not the disciples. It's just so cool to me that he gets it and becomes the first one to go through that temple into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes the first one. And again, those brothers and sisters in Rome hearing this story would say, the gospel is for us. And for those of us who are Gentiles here, we say the gospel is for us. Now, the centurion had a lot to learn, okay? His faith, he had a lot to discover about who Jesus is. But I think by putting these words in his mouth, Mark is saying, this is the first disciple to follow Jesus, the first one to follow Jesus after his death. So here's the question I want to think about that'll set us up, I think, for just hearing the story. Why was the centurion able to get it? Why is this guy who maybe never had run into Jesus until that day? Why was this centurion able to get it? Well, Mark tells us two things about him in that verse. He says, first of all, that the centurion stood there in front of Jesus. The centurion wasn't standing off to the side. He could have had his troops. No, the centurion was standing in front of Jesus. He was standing at the cross and he was looking at it. He paid attention. He paid attention. And I think part of what Mark wants us to know is just that faith begins by paying attention to Jesus and his story. That's where it grows. That's how we develop it. That's how we nurture it. It's by watching. It's by seeing. That's why this service, and we'll begin that part soon where we just see and sing and listen and are silent. We'll begin that. But again, I want to just see the story. And if I see it with the eyes of faith, if I can see it through the eyes of this Roman centurion, I'll see that he's the Son of God. It's in his story, but especially when we look at him in his death. That's why it's so important that we gather here, to just look on in his death. So he stood there in front of Jesus. He paid attention. But even more importantly, he saw how Jesus died. He saw how Jesus died. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. It's how he died. And I think, again, think of the situation. This is a guy who'd seen many deaths. Hundreds, thousands. He'd seen crucifixions, probably in the hundreds. Again, there's three on this day. Probably had seen hundreds of people crucified. He knew what crucifixions were all about. He knew what it was about. He had seen his comrades and others die in battles. He was, as it were, an expert on death. And he knows what it's like. And he knows how facing certain death bears a person's soul. It laid bare a person's soul. I mean, when you're there and you know you're dying, that's who you are. And he had seen people die well, and he had seen people die poorly. He had seen many deaths, but he had never seen a death like this one. He had never seen a death like this one. This was absolutely unique. And I think, again, the power of this cross, the power of this death is such that even this pagan Gentile can understand that something changed in the entire universe on that cross. The death was different in two ways. And as I talk through these, I want you to get ready to see these things when we go through this story. That's what I want to set up. The first thing he saw that was unique and different was what was done to Jesus. In some ways, we would say that, well, he's seen 100 crucifixions, they're all the same. He's seen 1,000 floggings, they're all the same. And at one level, they were. But I think what his word is so powerful, because he knows this one was somehow different. He saw Jesus being more hated and mocked than any other person. I think somehow he recognized that in those words, others had been hated, others had been mocked, but somehow what came out at Jesus, and when you hear the mocking, when we read it, understand what came out was a hatred this guy had never seen before. He knew hatred, but this was a hatred he had never seen before. This was like an animal getting ready to rip somebody apart, because it wasn't just human. It was demonic. It was all the powers of hell were mocking, were spit, all of this. And I think this guy picked up on it, and he saw that Jesus faced more hatred. He received more hatred than anybody had ever received. He saw creation itself respond to the crucifixion of Jesus with 3 hours of darkness at noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. for 3 hours. And this guy knew this had never happened before. This wasn't just an eclipse. It wasn't just a sandstorm. This was darkness for 3 hours. And that darkness was like the world itself falling apart. He doesn't know Genesis 1:1 when the earth was formless and void, but it's like the world itself is falling apart. He has a sense somehow that at the spiritual level, something is happening. Something is happening. And nobody else in their crucifixion has had to endure this much falling apart. And then he saw Jesus experience a deeper pain than anyone had ever seen. And I think about those words at 3 p.m, after the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As a Roman soldier, he would not have spoken Aramaic. He wouldn't have recognized these words, and he didn't get the parenthetical translation. But I think this cry was such that it showed the soul of Jesus, at once intimate with the Father, my God, but also abandoned by the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I think this guy just knew that in Jesus, what was done to him, he had never seen. Something was happening at a spiritual level, and he knew that. This wasn't just a crucifixion. And so he saw what was done to Jesus. And I want you to see that tonight. I want you to see your eyes on Jesus and recognize what was done to him was never done to anybody else, because it was done on a spiritual level. But perhaps more importantly, he saw Jesus responded to everything. He saw Jesus show compassion to those who had beaten and mocked him. I don't know when the centurion picked up Jesus' duty, but it was certainly probably right around the time that Pilate handed him over to be crucified. It would have been his soldiers that mocked him. And I wonder if that's when it started, when he saw how Jesus responded with grace and even silence and love. He heard Jesus pray for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. He heard, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then he heard the end, the moment of death. He heard Jesus cry out and give up his spirit. Mark 15:37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. John tells us that those words were, "It is finished." And again, This is a guy who has seen death. This is a guy who's been in battles. And I think what happens is that Jesus is on that cross, and at the end, he knows he's been in this battle, but he knows he's won. He has drunk the cup to the dregs. And I think in that last moment, Jesus said, "It is finished." And John says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And I think this guy, the centurion, saw that this was a guy who had fought the battle of all the universe and had come out on top. And he sees that and he says, "No, I don't care about Caesar's son. This man was the Son of God. This man, I saw him die. Nobody ever did what he did. Nobody ever had to go through what he had to go through. Nobody ever handled it the way he did." And I think the Roman centurion gets it. Becomes the first one to go into God's presence through faith in Jesus. And so tonight we will see Jesus arrested, tried, mocked, crucified. My prayer is that we'll be able to say yes to this question. Will we see that he is the Messiah, the Son of God? Will we see that he is the Savior of the world? Will we see that he did this for us every step of the way? Surely this man was the Son of God sent to save the world. Will we see him? Let's pray. Father, we are on holy ground. And right now, Father, we pray that you will help us to see. Give us the eyes of the centurion. The eyes will recognize that whatever happened there on the cross had never happened before. And it was so much more than just a physical activity. Father, help us to see our sin that put him there. More importantly, help us to see the love that kept him there. And that gives us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us this week. For more information on upcoming events at Hillside, please visit us at hillsidegr.org.